If you start chatting to someone tomorrow, whether at work or in your neighbourhood, and they ask you what you did over the weekend, they're probably going to express great surprise that you spent Sunday morning in church partly listening to a sermon. They would think to themselves, what a waste of time. How absolutely irrelevant. And maybe if you ask them what they did, they might reply, well, they had a lazy morning, reading the papers or watching cookery programs on TV or catching up with their Facebook status. But when you tell them that we were looking at what God has to say about worry, then suddenly you'll have their attention. If ever there is a subject that connects with people today, it's just this. Every one of them will know to a greater or lesser extent what it is to worry. And some of them will have been medically diagnosed and taking medication for this condition. Let me give you some of the statistics that I've come across during this last week. In 2000, and again, it's a long lag with the statistics, but it's as current as I could get for this. In 2000, one in six adults in Great Britain had a neurotic disorder, such as anxiety and depression, while one in seven had considered suicide at some point in their lives. We're told that the most common mental disorders are mixed anxiety and depression. Figures for that are 7% for men, 11% for women. Anxiety, 4% for men, 5% for women. And depression, 2% for men, 3% for women. And remember, we are talking here about diagnosable causes. We're not just talking about the run-of-the-mill issues that we face. These are diagnosable causes. 65% of North Americans take prescription medications daily. Get that, 65, 2 out of 3. And 43% take mood-altering prescriptions regularly. And this is the country that has the highest standard of living, the greatest standards of wealth and of income. 43 need to take mood-altering prescriptions. Let me give you some more stats for the UK. Just to show you that, in fact, this issue is not one related to those who are older, but is actually more common in the young. 13.3% of 16 to 19-year-olds and 15.8% of 20 to 24-year-olds in the UK are suffering from diagnosable anxiety attacks. So some of you older ones here, don't just think that this is something that is just subject to you and your group and your age band. If you're a younger person here, the likelihood is this is an issue, that of worry and anxiety, that affects you actually more than it does some of the older folks here. We're told that every day in the UK about 300,000 people have to take time off for stress-related illness. And in the workplace, stress is considered to be the number one problem amongst the workforce. And stress, you know, can come to us in so many different forms. It can be due to life events, maybe such as a breakdown in a relationship or a bereavement. It can be triggered by job insecurity or by increased workloads. And many of us here are experiencing something to do with that. It can be the result of facing rapid change or financial difficulties. It can be exacerbated by the problems of balancing work and family demands because the job just seems to demand more and more, and as the kids grow, they demand more and more, and it is so hard to balance these things out. And this sense of stress can also be prompted by that inner sense of spiritual turmoil and lostness before God that so many people experience. They know that there is a disconnect. They know that they are not right with God. They may not name him, they may not own him, but there is something within them that tells them that, that not all is well. And the way it shows itself, this stress, this worrying, can be just as varied. Sometimes it's sleeplessness or sleeping so lightly that you feel you never had a proper rest? Have you ever experienced that? You've gone to bed, you've thought you've been really tired, but you haven't really slept. You wake up in the morning and you think, well, was that it? Have I slept? Sometimes it's losing focus and concentration. Have you ever had the experience of driving home somewhere and then you get out of your car at the end of the journey, but you can't remember anything about the journey itself? Sometimes it will be seen in weight fluctuations. You might put on a lot of weight, or you might lose a lot of weight. Stress and anxiety can be behind that all. Sometimes you might fantasize about committing suicide. It just seems an easy way out of the pressure that you're under. Sometimes you might start using alcohol to calm yourself down, and that can be a habit that gets out of control. Or you maybe give yourself to comfort eating. As soon as the worries begin to pile up, so you'll start going to the food cupboard. Sometimes you'll get really irritable. You know, when you're driving your car and you find you're actually driving faster and faster, and you keep getting closer to the car in front, and your hand keeps regularly hitting the horn, and it's that sort of irritability. And it doesn't just happen on the road, it happens in church as well. Maybe you get annoyed over little issues. Maybe already this morning there is something that's happened that has really annoyed you. Usually like things, temperature's not right, sound wasn't right, didn't like the songs, don't like the person sitting in front of me, why is there that noise? And you know how it goes. The irritability builds up. We've come together to worship the living God, but we bring our worries and stresses in, and it just exhibits itself in different ways. Sometimes there'll be physical symptoms of worry and stress. Things like IBS and headaches and heart trouble and stomach troubles and eye troubles and high blood pressure and palpitations. And sometimes you might retreat away into your own little world, watching huge amounts of TV or getting totally fixated on favourite hobbies or computer games or internet surfing. It's your way of retreating, of just rolling up in a little ball like a hedgehog under attack and escaping from the pressures. So what are we to do? What are we to make of all of this? Well, firstly, we need to recognise that stress is not in itself a bad thing. See, every day we're exposed to various pressures, and most of us cope and thrive on moderate amounts of stress. You see, our body's designed to cope with stress and to respond to it. You see, at the first sign of trouble, the hypothalamus in the brain signals that there should be a release of certain hormones. Glucose is released for quick energy. Adrenaline then kicks in, and cortisol helps control the chemical mix. And what happens? Your hair stands up, your heart races, you sweat, your stomach churns, your blood thickens, your blood pressure elevates. Endorphins are then released to numb the pain so that you don't even feel it. And as a result of the body's mechanisms, your vision is clear. Your attention is focused. Your memory is sharp. You feel alert. You feel powerful. You feel good. You see, wonderfully, God designed our bodies to respond to moments of pressure and danger. But the problem is, we live in a world where we're stuck in this state of perpetual stress. And that's not right. And it can result that we go through life with a perpetual state of anxiety, and we can be subject as a result to mood swings and to anger and depression. I well remember when I was working as an assistant pastor in Southeast London. My boss, Bev Savage, had been away from the church for 6 months on sabbatical. And I keenly felt the responsibility of holding that church together while he was away. And on the last Sunday before his return, I was feeling unusually elated, you know, rejoicing the church was still here. He had a church to come back to. But at the end of the morning service, I remember it well. It was outside the church there in Plumstead. Someone came up to me and said just something sharp to me. It wasn't anything big. But suddenly, my world, as it were, collapsed. My emotions just said, that's it. Guy, they gave up on me. I ran home, and for about the next 2 to 3 hours, I was just crying uncontrollably. For no particular reason. You see, it happens when we've been running on stress and worry for too long a period. It happens. But I also do need to say that there is a type of good worry that all healthy Christians should have. For example, the Apostle Paul was concerned for the spiritual well-being of others. He was concerned for that. We read this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 29. Paul writes, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn." You see, there was a concern by Paul, and that's a good concern. And could I say, we should also be concerned about the state of our own hearts and the temptations to sin that we're regularly faced with. It's not something we can be blasé about. There should be a legitimate, a proper concern for these things. And we should be legitimately thoughtful about our futures. We should be those who plan carefully. You say to me, Andy, you've said don't worry, so surely, Andy, I shouldn't start thinking about the future and what that's going to mean and where I live and what my plans are for financial support. No, actually, when you look at the Bible, for example, particularly a number of verses in Proverbs, they actually urge us to do that. They say we should give thought to these things. There should be legitimate concern. And then there is the care and planning that we should have in doing any work for God. You see, when we serve God, these things require thought. They require planning. They require anticipation. For example, in the preparation of this sermon, I've been concerned that as we're looking at this passage, I should be doing it in a way which is accurate and careful and lovingly applied. That's been a genuine legitimate concern, but even here this legitimate worry can be transformed into an illegitimate worry if I then become more concerned about what you, the hearers, think about me than what they think about God and his word. Now for some, look, understand this issue of worrying and stress, it is a medical condition for many that requires appropriate medication, and let me say there is no shame in needing such help. You may well fall into that category. You may well need such medical help and support. My friends, there is no shame. If you broke a leg, your leg would require a splint or something like that to set it right and proper, and one would say that is absolutely normal. And it may be that you require that sort of help. Feel no shame about that. And indeed, for others, we can help. We can do things to help our stress, which we're intended to help, which is taking exercise and eating a properly balanced diet. These are givens in how we handle these things. But what we do need to realize is that there will be seasons of anxiety and stress. We live in a fallen world. So inevitably, we're going to go through such times. But the issue for us this morning is how we handle it in a God-glorifying way. And the first thing I need to say is, isn't it wonderful that Jesus addresses such matters? And what's more, he does it sympathetically. He truly understands. He's not a distant deity. He's a sympathizing saviour. He's been there. He gets it. He knows it. He feels it. Who could possibly have wrestled with greater fears than Jesus? He was going to a cross. He was going to be betrayed and deserted. He was going to take upon himself God's wrath for the sin of all God's people. So when Jesus says in the passage before us, do not worry, he understands. He understands what it's like to die. He understands what it's like to have people malign your reputation. He knows what it's like to have your family think you're crazy or disown you and turn their back on you. He knows what it's like to have friends you can't depend on. He knows what it's like to have someone you love betray you. Jesus knows what it is to be single and alone. So when he says, don't worry, he knows what he's talking about. So what I want to do this morning is highlight biblical principles from the passage before us that will help us obey Christ's commands not to worry. I'm going to say three things. First of all, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. The problem with the way the NIV translators have laid out this passage is that they've, if you've got your Bible open, as I hope you have, you'll notice they've introduced a summary heading in between verses 24 and 25. So most people begin reading about worry from verse 25. And they fail to see what the first word, therefore, is referring to. Do you see verse 25? Let's put it on screen. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. But the question we must ask is this. What is the therefore linked to? What was Christ's previous teaching that made it possible for him to then go on and say, don't worry? Well, let's go back. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, do not worry. So the question Jesus is posing is this. What's most important to you? What's your priority in life? Because if it isn't serving God and making Christ your treasure, then understand this. You'll be chasing money and possessions and temporal things, and you will be getting stressed out. And in fact, this principle becomes even clearer in verse 33. Really, it's repeated there. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry. Seek first. Get your priorities sorted. So, actually, some of you here this morning have a major issue to face up to. You want to chase after wealth. You want to chase after all you think it offers. But the Bible makes clear that you cannot expect to be delivered from the fears and the anxieties that come with that. You see, markets change. God doesn't. Profits fluctuate. God doesn't. Bosses change their minds. God doesn't. Thieves can steal. Fire can destroy. God doesn't. You see, it's only when you've made the sovereign, unchanging, never failing God the center and focus of your life that you can be delivered from those enslaving pressures. It's only then, when you are looking primarily to Almighty God that you will have a stability and a security and a peace that this world can never provide. In other words, if you've come to know the living God in a personal way, and if you consciously seek him with all your heart, then when you wake up in the morning, your heart will be filled with wonder and delight at his amazing grace, at his unfailing mercies. Oh, there might be a difficult job to do. There might be a difficult colleague that you've got to deal with. There might be a demanding workload building up. But the overriding knowledge of God's unfailing grace, his unchangeable promises, his unalterable love, his unswerving commitment. You see, these things provide a check and an antidote to these anxious thoughts. So get your priorities right, but then secondly, get your position right. Get your position right. Some people's sense of worth depends so much on whether they perform certain tasks well. They need to achieve. They need the approval of others. It's only then that they think they'll be happy if others are saying, that was a good job. It happens to some workers who think that what matters most at work is their boss's approval. And so they strain and fret because they are trying to succeed, because they want to be applauded and approved. It happens to some mothers who think that their value is dependent upon them being the perfect parent to an obviously imperfect child. And so they fret and they worry because their worth is so bound up in the approval of others. But do you see what Jesus says to his disciples when dealing with this whole area of stress? He twice reminds them of their relationship to God. He talks about God as your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. In other words, he says to them, I want to remind you that you are loved by God, that he is your Father, and you are his children, and your worth doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on who you know. And there are so many people today so stressed by trying to earn the favor and approval of others. Whereas the message to the true followers of God is this: you are loved with an unconditional love. You didn't earn it, you never could. But Almighty God has chosen to fix his love upon you and adopt you into his family. And Jesus illustrates this point with two simple pictures. The first of these argues from the greater to the lesser. The second argues from the lesser to the greater. Let me show you what I mean. Have a look at the first of these. It's there in Matthew 26, the second half of verse 25. Jesus says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? You see, in other words, Jesus is reminding his hearers that their life is greater and more important than the individual parts that go to make it up, things like food and clothing. And Jesus argues that if God already takes care of the greatest thing, that is our life, our body, then we can certainly trust him to take care of the smaller things, like what we eat, like what we wear. But then the second picture comes in verses 26 to 30. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, Jesus is here turning the argument around the other way. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He uses birds and flowers as an illustration of how God takes amazing care of the smaller things in the world. Become a bird watcher, Jesus says, and you'll be amazed at how seriously God cares for these creatures. Or become a horticulturalist, he adds. And the design and mechanism of these beautiful yet passing flowers will reveal something of God's intricate care. And if that's how God cares for these little creatures, if that's how God cares for these small plants, then the inference is clear. How much more does he love his blood-bought children? How much more does he love you, my Christian friend? You see, once again, I have to say that it is only the Christian who can experience this sort of peace. It's only the Christian who knows that they are loved unconditionally. It is only the Christian who knows that their Heavenly Father is in charge and working out all his purposes for their good. You see, they know that their life is not the product of chance. They know that there is meaning and purpose to their existence. They're here to enjoy and to glorify God. So you see, get your position right. If you're a born-again Christian, then realize afresh what that means for your day-to-day living. Realize afresh that it's your Heavenly Father who's in control. Not you, not fate, but him. And he loves you more than any human father could ever love. Get your position right. But then thirdly, finally, get your passion right. Get your passion right. The final verses of this chapter really repeat the argument that's gone before. We're not to be like pagans, Jesus says, who are obsessed with the passing things of this world. No, our passion is to be bigger than that. Our goal is to be so much grander than just living out the few years that we have upon this planet with a degree of comfort and prestige. We have a bigger life. We are to be those who are passionate about God's eternal kingdom, passionate about God's eternal rule. We read this in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, it would be so easy to bring the sermon to a close at this point. We've seen the wonderful logic that Jesus brings and encourages his children to use. We've just heard those wonderfully familiar words that we've sung on many an occasion, haven't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it may seem to you that if you want to cope with your worrying, then you just need to develop the right mindset, the right way of thinking. But actually, that's not all the truth. See, Jesus says to be free from worry means that we must seek first God's kingdom. And to seek first God's kingdom means action is required as well as thought. It means we will want to see God's rule established in every area of our lives. It means that we will actively deal with every habit and practice and sin and bring all our behavior under the rule of King Jesus. It means in our homes and in our families and in our workplaces and in our communities, we will be seeking to see God's rule extended. And to seek first God's righteousness as well as his kingdom suggests that we'll actively get involved in helping to combat injustice and inequality. We'll be like salt and light within our communities, which is precisely what Jesus has been saying earlier in this message. We'll want to reach out to all the disadvantaged people groups in our city. We'll want them to understand something about the character and care of our God. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is not just a mindset. It is a call to action. You want to be free from worry? You've got to do something. And Jesus says when that becomes our primary passion, when his kingdom, when his righteousness is our primary passion, then the last thing we'll worry about will be the relatively trivial and transient issues that seem to preoccupy so many. Use our minds, apply these truths, understand your priorities, get your position right, but my friends, get your passion right. Get your passion working. Get it doing something. Be serving his kingdom. Keep him in view, because you can hardly say, yes, he is my number one, he is my priority, and sit in your home and do nothing. You can't say, yes, he is Lord, and then say, but I'm not going to use my gifts to serve the church. You can't say he is Lord, and you then say, I'm going to just take my money and use it as I see fit, rather than giving in a Christ-like sacrificial way for the glory of the kingdom. If your passion is for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, then it's going to be worked out. And it's going to show. And God, by his grace, will give you that freedom from fear and anxiety, and will give you that peaceful trust that is centered on his rule, centered on Christ, centered on his unchanging character, centered on the certainty that is ours in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we bring these matters before you. We are people who are so prone to worry. Lord, probably each one of us here in one way or another is just worried about something. Father, we want to take seriously the commands of Jesus not to worry. And we want to take his word seriously about getting our priorities right, making sure that our treasure is you, Lord, and not the things of this world. We are so easily seduced by what we see on the TV and what we see on the adverts. And it just seems at times our passion is having the latest gadgets or the coolest home or the biggest TV or stuff like that. And Lord, the world has seduced us, and the byproduct is we become so stressed and anxious. Sovereign God, be our passion, be our centre, be our priority. And Lord, help us to understand afresh how your children stand before you, that you are the God who rules. Father, we thank you that the song of heaven is hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Lord, may we be those who not only sing that song down here, but understand its implication. Lord, some of us here are facing tough and difficult times. Lord, some here and beyond who are facing a death that is unnaturally soon. But sovereign God, you're in control, and you're good, and you're gracious, and you're loving. And you will always do the better thing. So, Father, for those who are struggling with illness and sickness, we pray, Father, that you would heal them. And if you will not heal them, then, Lord, do something better. And, Lord, capture our passions, truly our passions, Lord. Save us from being just cool, calculating, cerebral Christians who confess something with our mouths, but it just isn't seen in any way in our lives. Lord, may we be given over to your kingdom, we pray. Help us to be your people for this day and generation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.